Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your kindness and your mercy. Thankful for giving us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word in root to understand who you are and your power and your goodness. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening, we pray that the Holy Spirit will grant us the ability to understand what's in your word in order to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in the prelude to the plague of hailstone in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. He reads again, then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go.'" Now the first lesson of this subsection of Exodus chapter 9 verses 13 through 17 that we have been considering in our study is that God's judgment is usually preceded by a message of what he expects of people. So in our last study, we consider how this lesson is demonstrated in the emphatic explanations that follow beginning in verse 14. So we continue our consideration of the emphatic explanations in verse 15 that speaks to God's goodness. Verse 15 is indeed a continuation of the explanation the Lord gave to Moses for Pharaoh regarding the plagues he brought on Egypt because of the very first word, "for," that begins the verse that is really translated from a Hebrew word with several usages. It may be used as a marker of causation between two events so that it may be translated "because" or "for that, for the reason of," as it is used in the judgment pronounced on the serpent because of what the serpent did in causing the fall, as stated in Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. Hold on to Genesis. It is so, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust as the days, all the days of your life." See, here the word is translated "because." Now the word may also be used as a marker of content of a discourse. So it means "that," as the word is used when God confirmed that Abraham feared him in Genesis chapter 22 verse 12. Genesis chapter 22 verse 12. It is, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that," that's a Hebrew word, "you fear God, because you have not withheld from me, your son, your only son. Now the Hebrew word also may be used as a marker of conditions. So means something like if, as it is used in stating what would happen if Israel obeyed God's word as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25. It is, and if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. In other words, Moses says, walk righteousness comes through obedience of God's instruction. Now the word may be used as a mark of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, hence means something like indeed, or truly, or surely. As the word is used in David's assurance to Ahimelech, the priest, that he and his men have not had any sexual relationship with women, in 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 5. First Samuel chapter 21 verse 5. It reads, David replied, indeed, that's our Hebrew word, indeed, women have been kept from us. As usual, whenever we set out, the men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? Now the word may be used as a marker of time with the meaning when, as it is used in the condition of David prior to confessing his sins and receiving forgiveness as recorded in Psalms chapter 32 verse 3. There is this thing that we do know as believers, and that's one of the reasons we need to be those who constantly examine ourselves. When we fail in certain way and ignore it, God keeps piling discipline upon discipline upon us until we get to our senses and recognize where we've gone wrong. This is what David is really testifying here. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. And of course, he said, once he confessed, recognized his sins, the Lord healed him. Now, the word also may be used as a marker for introducing an interpretation or to provide justification for a preceding event or action, so that simply the word means for, as it is used in Isaiah 65 verse 16. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 16. It is, whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. Now the word also may be used as a marker of concession with the meaning although, or we can even say, Even though, as the word is used to state, the Lord's anger towards Israel in Hosea chapter 13, verse 15. Hosea chapter 13. Verse 15. Hosea chapter 13, verse 15 reads, Even though he thrives among his brothers, an east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail, and his well dry up, his storehouse will be plundered of all his treasures. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 15, the word is used as a marker of explanation, as implied in the beginning phrase of the verse which says, for by now. Although it's equally possible to consider our Hebrew word to be used for emphasis, as reflected in the use of the word indeed, to begin verse 15 in the International Standard Version. That's how they began it, indeed. Now even then, there's still the sense that what follows in verse 15 is to be regarded as emphatic explanation. In any case, the word now, in the phrase for by now, is translated from a Hebrew word that means now with several nuances. For example, now may refer to present moment, as it is used to describe the very moment that the elders of Gilead approached Jephthah to be their leader, to deliver them from their enemies, as stated in Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges chapter 11, verse 8 reads, the elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now, that's at this present time. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. And the word now may mean, in these circumstances, or as things are. As that is the sense of the word when God indicated that based on how things were, Abraham had confirmed to both angelic and human beings that he fears God in the passage we cited previously in Genesis 22, verse 12. You don't have to go there again. Now the word may mean, so then, that is, as a marker of an additive sequential relation of an event or an idea with focus on what follows. And that what follows is logical to the speaker as the word is used in Joseph's assurance of his continued provision for his brothers after their father's death, as we read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. Here the word is translated, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, when our Hebrew word though, is used with the Hebrew word that we considered previously, that may mean four, then the entire phrase may mean something like for in this case. For in this case, or for then, as the phrase is used in Job's question in Job chapter 13, verse 19. Job chapter 13, verse 19. He reads, can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Now the phrase, if so, is more literally, for then, for then. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 15, the word means, in this case, so that the two Hebrew words used together, according to the standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Draver, and Briggs, the two may then be translated for then, although literally the phrase simply reads for now. For now. Now the beginning phrase of Exodus 9 verse 15, for by now or for then, indicates that the Lord was providing explanation that is dependent on what he said in verse 14. In other words, the Lord indicated if it were not for the purpose he stated, for the bringing of plagues on Egypt, which is so that Pharaoh will recognize that the God of Israel is the true God, and so compares to no other gods, were not for that, he would have taken the action stated in verse 15 that we'll get to shortly. In other words, he's saying, we're not for what I said in verse 14. I would have done what I'm about to tell you in verse 15. Now, the action of the Lord that he would have carried out, except for his stated purpose for the plague, which is so Pharaoh will recognize that the Lord is the true God, and not only that, unique. So, is what would have happened is the destruction of Pharaoh and his people, as stated then in the next statement of Exodus 9 verse 15. Look at what it says. I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Now the declaration, I could have stretched out my hand, is literally from the Hebrew, I stretched out my hand. I stretched out my hand. Now this is because the Hebrew used a perfect tense or a completed action that does not fit the context. So the question is how to translate it. The authorized version or the King James version, following the Septuagint, translated it as future, since it reads, I will stretch out my hand, although the New King James Version followed majority translation in that it reads, if I have stretched out my hand, that's how most translators rendered it. The majority of our English versions translate the literal Hebrew similar to the NIV. Now this is probably because according to Jesenius, his Hebrew grammar, the perfect tense used here is to be understood as a perfect, or the use of the perfect to express an action and facts whose accomplishment is to be represented not as actual, but only as possible. Not something that's actually happened, but something possible. Now, be that as it may, though, the Lord indicated that he would have displayed his power in a way that is different from the way he has so far done in the preceding plagues. Now, it is his assertion that is what is meant in the sentence when he said, I could have stretched out my hand. Now, remember, up to now, we have seen several plagues that the Lord had brought on Egypt. So here he's saying, I could have done more than you've seen. But we're going to see a little more what he's meaning, though. Now that this sentence, I could have stretched out my hand, is concerned with the display of God's power, may be shown then to be the case by considering the Hebrew words used in the sentence. Since God does not have hands as humans do. Because he said, I could have stretched out my hand. What hand? God is a spirit. So he doesn't have hand. So then the expression, I could have stretched out, is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to send or to dispatch. To dispatch. As the word is used for David dispatching of messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to thank them for bearing Saul, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Samuel Now, this is why the Hebrew word translated could have stretched out in the NIV, the passage words considering. Here it is used in a word more like dispatching of messengers to thank the men of Gilead. It reads, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say to them, the Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. Now the word may mean to stretch out of the hands, use of human and of God. Thus it is use of King Jeroboam, who stretched out his hand to point to a prophet of God from Judah that came to deliver God's message against the idolatry of Israel in Bethel. Now, the king didn't like what he heard because that the Lord sent this prophet. Go and denounce these people. Tell them they are involved in idolatry and that is something I abhor. And they wouldn't want to hear it. As most people today don't want you to tell them that they are doing something wrong. So, he was furious. The king was furious with the prophet, and he stretched out his hand to grab him and suffered an instant paralysis, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Kings First Kings chapter 13, verse 4. It is, when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Now, of course, God is doing this kind of thing. I remember not too long ago, I had read this testimony from someone, I think it's in Jordan, where the radical Muslims wanted to kill him because he was proselytizing, giving the gospel. And two of them came forward and one of them pulled out the gun and tried to fire. His hand got paralyzed. He couldn't squeeze it, bring it, couldn't bring it down. And he said, begin the believer, said, please pray for me to your God. Now, so those kind of things are still happening. My point is, don't think when we read these things that they are ended. They are not ended. God is still doing it. It just depends on where and when he wants to do it. And the stretching of hand, when used of God, though, is not literal, but figurative. For example, it is used to describe the care and the power of God in Psalms 138, verse 7, in a figurative sense. Psalms 138, verse 7. Psalms 138, verse 7. He reads, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, even in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. That should be comforting to every believer to know that regardless of what it is, the Lord will preserve you unless it's time that he's ordained for you to be on this planet is up. Otherwise, he's going to preserve you. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to give free rein to something or to let go free, as it is used for setting prisoners free in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11. It is, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. So here the word is used in the sense of free. Now it is in the sense of though to stretch out that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 15, because of the next word hand used in our verse. And the word hand is in the phrase when it says my hand of Exodus 9 verse 15. That word hand is actually translated from a Hebrew word that literally means hand, as it is used of that part of the body, the human body, from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers, as it is used in describing the action of Noah in receiving back into the ark the dove that he sent out to explore the surface of the earth to see if the water of the flood had receded, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 9. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, verse 9 reads, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So he returned to Noah in the ark. He stretched out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. Now the Hebrew word may also mean arm, as it is used to describe where Abraham's servant, who went to procure a wife for Isaac, placed bracelets on Rebekah, according to Genesis chapter 24, verse 30. Now, this is after the man has clearly identified, because God has made it so clear to him. It was undeniable that this lady, Rebecca, will be Isaac's wife, because he had prayed specific prayer and saying to God, I'm going to ask a lady to give me water. Not only will she give me water, but if she says, let me go and take care of your animals without me asking, I know that that's the person you want me to get for my master's as a wife. And God answered exactly how he prayed. And that is why he began to lavish the lady, this young girl, with the gifts. That's the background for Genesis 24, verse 30, that reads, as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm, that's Laban, and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Now, so the phrase, on his sister's arm, is literally from the Hebrew, on the hands of the sister. That's how the Hebrew reads. But here, though, it really means the arms. And the words mean finger, as the digit of the hand, as it is translated in Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. It is, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now that phrase, his signet ring from his finger, is literally his seal ring from off his hand. But we know that the ring is worn on the finger, although the Hebrews say hand. And so it is more correct than to use the meaning finger in translating the phrase instead of the word hand that appears in the Hebrew. Now, figuratively, the Hebrew word translated hand may refer to possession. Now, this is one of those things that we have to admit that we do not know much of the Bible as we should know. Here is the thing that many times you hear all kinds of things, either in the news or people talking about, this should have been done, this should not have been done. Well, the truth of the matter is that everything that we need to function on this planet is in the Bible. In other words, the rules, the procedures governing everything on this planet in terms of human interaction and behavior is in the Bible. Our problem is usually we don't know it. So this is one of those cases where a person who steals another person's animal or possession, it will be there's a way to treat that person. So here, hand is used in the word possession in Exodus chapter 22, verse 4. Exodus Now, this has to do mostly because of agricultural economy of the time in which the Bible was written. So it reads, Exodus 22 verse 4 reads, if the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. In other words, it's not enough for the person to pay the cost of whatever the animal is. The penalty is 100%. That tells you, of course, all that is part of what God tried to do to discourage people from stealing, knowing that it's not proper to deprive somebody of his or her property. Now, the phrase "in his possession" is literally "in his hand." Now, when we think about it, it doesn't really mean that the animal may be seen in the person's hand. It could be, but it's just better to say "in his possession." In this case, that means whatever the man is, you come to the house or his yard and find the animal. Then that means it is in his possession. It doesn't have to be necessarily in his hand. So that is the way we use this in terms of being a figurative usage of the word hand. Now the Hebrew word may also be figuratively used in such a way that it means side. Now let's just see how one word can mean all this. The same word that means hand can mean side, as it is used to describe where Eli the priest was when he received bad news regarding the defeat of Israel and the death of his two sons, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 13. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 13. It reads, "When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the ark of God." Now, when the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town was set up. The whole town sent up a cry. Again, this is a case where Eli, knowing that his people had been into the war, and you can be sure that at this point, he himself was wondering because of what God had told him, "I'm going to kill your two sons." So he was very apprehensive, just waiting to hear what news is going to come from the battlefield. So where he's sitting is called here the side of the road. Whereas the Hebrew actually say, instead of "by side of the road," it reads "hand of the road." That's what the Hebrew reads, "hand of the road." And you know road doesn't have a hand, so the best way in English is to say "by the side." Now figuratively, the word "hand" then means simply control, control. As it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 reads, "In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg, Amam, from the control of the Philistines." The control of the Philistines. Now that phrase, "the control of the Philistines," is literally from the Hebrew, "the hand of the Philistines." But here it has a sense of control. Now figuratively also, the Hebrew word translated "hand" may mean power. Power. As it is used in Psalms 78, verse 42. Psalms 78 verse 42. He reads, "They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor." So that phrase, his power, is literally his hand. His hand. Figuratively, the Hebrew word may refer to the land alongside or sloping down to a river or a lake. So it may mean something like bank of a river, as it is used in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 10 verse 4. Daniel chapter 10 verse 4. Daniel chapter 10 verse 4 reads, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris." See, that phrase, "on the bank of the great river," is literally from the Hebrew, "on the hand of the great river." On the hand of the great river. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 15, the word is really used in the sense of power. Not just hand, but power. Power. So we have noted then the senses of the two Hebrew words that we have considered in the sentence of Exodus 9 verse 15 that we're studying, when it says, "I could have stretched out my hand," but that's, as we have stated though, God does not have hands. So the sentence could not be understood in a literal sense. Instead, based on the senses of the Hebrew word that we consider, the sentence is an assertion that God could have displayed his power in Egypt in a manner that is more intense than he had done prior to the announcement of the plague of the hailstorm. He has been showing his power. All he's saying is, "I could have done it in a more intense manner." But then he's carefully, like I've explained to you, the Lord is carefully measuring the punishment. He's going from one, tightening it up a little more and more and more, as we're going to see. So this is what he's saying, because everything he's been doing has been painful to the Egyptians. But he said, "I could have done it more intense." Now, it is this explanation that we have given then that enables to make sense of the next clause. Look at the next clause of Exodus 9 verse 15, when he said, "And I could have struck you and your people with the plague." Now, he's been striking them with plague. So without understanding what he means is, "I should have been intensifying it," or "I could have intensified it," you say, "I could have struck you and your people with the plague." You've been doing that. God, you've been doing that. So what is he saying? He said, "I would have intensified it." Now, the expression "could have struck" is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call it, hifel, used in a passage, it may mean something like to kill, as in Moses' action towards an Egyptian that was attacking an Israelite he killed, according to Exodus chapter 2, verse 12. Exodus chapter 2, verse 12 reads, "Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to attack and destroy. To attack and destroy. As it is used in Joshua chapter 8, verse 21. Hold on to Joshua. Joshua chapter 8, verse 21. It reads, "For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai." See, that word here is attack, of course, attack and destroy. Now, it is with the meaning to defeat, though, that the word is used still in Joshua chapter 10, verse 10. Joshua chapter 10, verse 10 reads, "The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them." That's the same Hebrew word, but here translated defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makedah. Now, so the word may also mean to strike, as in the description of the God of Israel by the Philistines during a battle when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the battlefield. The Philistines were fighting with the Israelites, and suddenly Israel brings in the Ark, and that demoralized the Philistines, and so they reacted. Of course, what Israel themselves forgot is that the ark in itself is not a magic tool. It only represents the presence of God. So if you are in disobedience, that presence is not going to function the way it should with the ark. And so the ark, of course, was removed from them. But that didn't keep the Philistines, who didn't know the outcome to begin with. But at the time they heard that the ark had come in, they reacted. We're done. As we read from 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. Hold on to 1 Samuel, though. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "Woe to us," see, that's how they reacted, "who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Now, of course, that's the way they thought about the God of Israel. The same Hebrew word that's used, the same word Elohim, to describe God is the same word here, but it is here translated the gods. "Now there are the gods," he said, "they are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert." Now the one may mean to inflict or to afflict in the sense of causing someone to be ill or to be sick, as it is used then when the Lord afflicted tumors on the Philistines because of the presence of the ark that they took in that battle, as in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. reads, "The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them," and here's a Hebrew word, "afflicted them with tumors." Now, so the Hebrew word may also mean to punish or to send judgment upon, when used of God, as it is used in the judgment God brought on Israel because of the ill-advised census of David, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7. he reads, "This command was also evil in the sight of the Lord, so he punished Israel." Now, in our passage of Exodus 9, verse 15, the word is used in the sense of to afflict suddenly. To afflict suddenly. Now, so the sense of the Hebrew word of afflicting suddenly implies that the Lord indicated that he could have suddenly inflicted Pharaoh and his people with plagues. However, the Lord had already sent to them 6 plagues in Egypt that he has inflicted, of course, great pain on Pharaoh and his people. And so, the Lord could not have been merely saying that he could have displayed his power through plagues, because he's been doing that. Instead, the Lord meant to convey that he would have intensified, the effects of the plague already sent, and not that he could have afflicted Pharaoh and his people with plagues, because he's been doing that. Now that it is intensification of the effect of the plagues on Pharaoh and his people that is intended may be noted from the result of such intensification given in the last clause of Exodus 9 verse 15, when it says, "That would have wiped you off the earth." Now again, I mean, before we could even continue to look at it, this is one of those things that you should see as a believer. God in his goodness, even when he's bringing judgment, he's still showing goodness. More so for the believer. Even if he disciplines us, he will still be showing us his goodness. This is one thing we can count, so that no matter how the discipline comes, we still know that he's being gracious to us. He's not dealing with us in the way we deserve. Anyway, so the Hebrew really reads, "And you would have perished from the earth." The conjunction "and" that we use in the literal translation is from a Hebrew particle that no doubt is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several usages. For example, in our passage, it is used to introduce the result of what would have happened if the Lord had intensified the effect of the plagues that he has so far sent. So the Hebrew particle may be translated with the word so that, to convey the result of God's action. Now this result is the destruction of Pharaoh. Now this is because the expression wiped off, is actually translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage, it may mean to be hidden. As the psalmist used a word in his confession to indicate God was aware of his guilt, as recorded in Psalms 69 verse 5. Psalm 69 verse 5 reads, "You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you." That's the Hebrew word, wiped off. Now it's translated hidden. The word may also mean to perish or to destroy, as in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 11 verse 9. It reads, "And said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. That will be judgment for them to survive. Now anyway, in Exodus 9 verse 15 though, the sense of the word in our passage is to be destroyed. To be destroyed. So the Hebrew implies that it is only Pharaoh that the Lord indicated would have perished, because it is a second person singular that is used in the Hebrew text. In other words, the Lord indicated that he could have inflicted Pharaoh and his people with a plague that would have been more intense in effect. But it is Pharaoh that the Lord indicated would have been destroyed. Of course, it's also possible that the Lord could have meant that the Egyptians could also would have been destroyed, because Pharaoh was their leader. And so, if in, as we have seen that many times, nations suffer because of their leader. So, in that case, this could have also been what the Lord is emphasizing. Nonetheless, though, the issue is that God wants to emphasize that he is showing his goodness. Now, part of God showing his goodness is because of his plan. So when God shows you his goodness because of his plan, that we have to understand. That God shows us his goodness because, first, his character, but more so for the believer to show his plan carried out. He has a plan for you. And so no matter what happens, that plan is going to come to fruition. Nothing is going to stop it. That's what he's trying to say. I could have killed you, but I haven't done so, because my plan calls for something. So anyway, because the Lord had not killed Pharaoh up to this point, that demonstrates that nothing would frustrate God's plan. So he said, I could have killed you. Why didn't you do it? He's trying to tell him that because I have a plan, no matter what you do, my plan will come to fruition. So he wasn't going to kill Pharaoh at that point. That's the issue. And so that's one of the two things that I want you to go home with tonight, is to remember that in spite of all judgment or discipline, God will continue to show you his goodness. The other one is that you do not have the power to frustrate his plan. Here, Pharaoh, by doing all these things, caused for God to remove him instantly. But that wasn't going to happen, because God has a plan. That plan must play out. So my point is simply this, that you understand that sometimes in our failures, we think that we can frustrate God's plan. We can't do that. It's just impossible. In other words, there is nothing man or any being could do to alter God's plan or to frustrate it. God's plan, as we're going to see, he has something that's unfolding that must come to an end before he takes Pharaoh out. But with all this no, no, no from him, you think, okay, God should come heavy on him. And God says, I could have done that, but that my plan would have been frustrated. And that's not going to happen. So in other words, bear remember the truth, that nothing you can do will frustrate God's plan for your life. According to Job chapter 42 verse 2. Job 42 verse 2. And as you go to that, the thing I really want us to keep remembering is even when we fail, we can remember, we have to remember that. Painful that the Lord will bring judgment upon us, but that's not going to keep him from fulfilling all he has planned for you. He says, I know that You can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. No one can change his plan. And that's one of those things that if people understood that, people will not be hostile to one another. You can't change God's plan. You can act any way you want to do. Whatever his plan is, it's going to come to fruition. No human being has the power to alter it. Now, the same thing is echoed in Psalms chapter 33, verse 11. Psalms 33, verse 11, reads this way. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Thus, we should understand that nothing we do can change God's plan. He had a purpose for Pharaoh. Therefore, his continued resistance to God's word, which of course is part of God's plan for him to continue to do that, would not cause God to kill him until God's plan is completely fulfilled. Furthermore, we see that God is patient in how he deals with humans, in that he is not in a hurry to bring judgment, but he does so at his own timing, that's in keeping with his plan. God is not in a hurry to bring judgment upon us. Nonetheless, he will still judge us when we go astray. But regardless of what we do, we need to go home, remembering that we do not have the ability to alter God's plan, even when we fail. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to recognize how powerful you are, how it is that your plan cannot be altered, cannot be thwarted, even when we fail, that you are working out your plan in our lives. Cause us to recognize this truth so that we can be confident of your goodness and mercy as you deal with us in every situation. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.